Parshas Va'era, this maimer was delivered by our Rebbe on the Mevarchim Achei Shvat, which happened to be that year, Chof Hei Tevis, which is actually today. The year was 1984. In Parshas Va'era, introducing the redeemers of the Jewish people, the Torah says, Hu Aharon u'Moshe. This is the same Aharon and Moshe after having introduced the lineage. The Torah goes back to saying, this is the Aharon and Moshe. Asher Omer Hashem Lohem, who God said to, Haitziyu es bnei Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim. So we have in this verse, Aaron, the elder brother, and then Moshe. And then the Torah goes on to say, Heim hamedabrim el pare melech Mitzrayim. They are the ones who are speaking to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who Moshe vi Aaron. This way, this time, we speak of Moshe and then Aaron. So the first verse speaks about Haitziyu es bnei Yisrael mi'eretz Mitzrayim. Verse 26 of chapter 6 of Exodus speaks about taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, and it says Aaron, and only afterwards Moshe. And the next verse, verse 27, which speaks about speaking to the Pharaoh and the king of Egypt, the one who makes the decisions, it says first Moshe and then Aaron. So the Rebbe references a maimer from the Alter Rebbe, which this maimer from the Alter Rebbe is printed actually in Eir HaTorah, a series of memorim of the Tzemach Tzedek. And the Rebbe also references a maimer from the Rebbe Rashab, from the fifth Rebbe, that was delivered in the year 1855, and it had been printed just then, which is probably why the Rebbe was speaking about the subject. It was a maimer that had just been printed, it had been in extant in manuscript only, and in 1984, this maimer from 1855 was printed for the first time. The Rebbe says it's pretty clear when you look at the maimer from 1855, that is based on that maimer of the Alter Rebbe, which is printed in Eretz Yisrael. Anyway, back to the subject. So in those maimorim, the question, the thrust of the analysis is, Lama nemar tchilo hu aharenu Moshe? Why does it first say Aaron and afterwards Moshe? V'acharkach, and then in the next verse, it says Moshe v'Aaron. There seems to be no rhyme and reason. There seems to be an inappropriate order. If we're going to say the mention names, we can mention brothers, it's logical and reasonable to mention them in the same order each time. Either say Aaron first or Moshe first. Now, incidentally, this is not a new question. It's a very old question. Many of the Rishonim deal with it. Rashi deals with it. But, of course, we're going to get the answer that Chassidus gives. Or maybe Shom Bir Rabbeinu Zal. There, the Rebbe Rashab brings a Bir, an explanation from the Alter Rebbe. Shalahitzi es bnei Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, that to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, which that's the thrust of the first verse. Hu arinu Moshe asher omar Hashem lohem hoitziu es bnei Yisrael mi eretz Mitzrayim. They are the very same Aaron and Moses, who God said hoitziu. Hoitziu means take out, take them out of Egypt. So take them out of Egypt for that mission, for that job, for that purpose, for that mandate. Aaron is the primary mover and shaker. And that's why, Lachin Nemar, Aaron u'Moshe. Because the one who is more responsible for taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim is Aaron. And Moshe plays the second fiddle, so to speak. U'ledaber lepare melech Mitzrayim. But to speak to the Pharaoh, who is the king of Egypt, the one who will make that decision ultimately, the one who will say, go, or not. So here, Moshe was Iker. Moshe was the primary actor. And Aaron played second fiddle. That's why it says in this verse, which speaks about Hamedabrim el Paroi Melech Mitzrayim, who are speaking to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. That's why it says that pasuk, who? Moshe v'Aaron. That's why it says Moshe v'Aaron. Moshe first. U'medayik bazeh. And in the analysis that's found in these maimorim, so we look at this very carefully. And what seems to be out of sorts is, the l'cha'ira ein zeh muvan. This does not seem understood. Sharei tainas Moshe hoiso, shu kvad peh u'kvad loshen. When Moshe Rabbeinu gets the job, he says, thanks but no thanks. I don't think I can do this job. You want me to speak to the Pharaoh? I have difficulty speaking. I'm not a good communicator. I'm kvad peh. I have a heavy tongue. I have a heavy... It doesn't go easy for me. And there's a range of interpretations of what that means. from the Chizkuni and Rashbam telling us that Moshe says, I don't speak a proper Egyptian anymore. I've forgotten my Egyptian. It's like I speak a stilted and jilted version. I shouldn't be the one giving speeches to a king. Or to the literal meaning that Rashi says that he stammered. He couldn't speak clearly. He didn't have powers of verbalization. He couldn't articulate himself well. What does God respond to Moshe? Moshe has got a good question. Why do you want me to be the one to speak to the Pharaoh? I can't do that job. Amar le HaKadosh Baruch Hu ki daber yedaber. I'm going to be the one speaking. Don't worry about it. You'll do your job. And in other words, and Aaron, he'll be the one who will serve as your interpreter. So you don't worry about it. You do what I told you to do. Aaron will speak. You said you can't speak? He'll speak. Daber yedaber hu. He'll be the one speaking. You leave it to me. In other words, though, okay, besides the fact that God said leave it to him, God did not speak to the Pharaoh directly. The daber leparei, for the job of speaking to the Pharaoh, Aaron is Iker. Aaron has the primary job. V'chein, any move on, and so, similarly, it's not understood le'idr gisa, on the other side of things. Eichef shalemer, how could we say, shalahesi is b'nei Yisrael, mi'mitzrayim, that to take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, hoya Aaron ha'iker. How could you say that Aaron does the primary job? If you were to ask a nursery child, who is the Redeemer? Who took us out of Egypt? What will they answer? Moshe. For sure, Moshe. It's one of the great mysteries that Moshe's name is hardly found in the Haggadah. One of the answers is because when it comes to going out of Mitzrayim, it's really God who takes out of Mitzrayim. Lo yadei malach, lo yadei shliach. Not through an angel, not through a messenger. And according to some of the opinions, that refers to Moshe. Moshe is sometimes referred to as an angel. Moshe Rabbeinu is sometimes referred to as a messenger. So the question of the Maimer really is, interpretation is based on the fact that in the first verse where it says Aaron, and then Moshe, the Pasuk says, Haitziyu. Haitziyu means take out. So the Alter Rebbe says, Haitza, the taking out. Taking out is Aaron, because it says Aaron first. Heim ha-medabrim, they are the ones who speak. It says Moshe and then Aaron. So it must be Moshe is the primary speaker. And the question that's asked is, that doesn't seem to fit with the reality as we know it. That's not what we've been told. In fact, when it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh, Moshe Rabbeinu says that he would be second fiddle, if a fiddle at all. He did not have the ability to speak well to the Pharaoh. So how's it going to happen? Well, how's it going to happen? Because Aaron's going to be the one speaking to the Pharaoh. And when it comes to taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, who is the Goel? Who is the Redeemer? Who takes us out of Mitzrayim? Moshe. So I understand that it says in the verse, Hamedabrim al Pare, then it says Moshe v'Aaron. But really and truly, it would seem that the primary mission of taking the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim is Moshe Rabbeinu's, not Aaron's. So everything that is being suggested here seems to fly in the face of reality as we know it, as we've been told and it's been communicated to us. So what's going on here? Well, in order to understand this, so first the Rebbe says, if you want to understand why the Alter Rebbe in a Maimer of Chassidus says that Aaron is the one who took us out of Mitzrayim and Moshe is the one who spoke to the Pharaoh, you better understand what Moshe and Aaron represent within the schematic of Hasidic teaching, or how we view Moshe and Aaron, this dynamic duo, how we view them through the mystical lenses. What does Aaron bring to the table? What does Moshe bring to the table? What does each of these two great, larger-than-life figures represent? At least through mystical teaching, through the lenses of Hasidus. So, first of all, Heim b'chinas memutza ben Yisrael HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Moshe and Aaron serve as an intermediary of sorts. Now, of course, there are two kinds of intermediaries. There's memutza hamafsik. There's an intermediary that serves as a division, and that, heaven forfend, is what's akin to idolatry, where the people who are worshiping the idols obsess over the object of something other than God. Whether it's a shaman, whether it's a spirit, whether it's a demon, whether it's a supposed son, child, brother, mother, sister, whoever you want to call it, an entity other than God, for us, is heresy and idolatry. However, there is another kind of memutza, and that's called memutza hamechaber, That's called a memutza, that's called an intermediary who conjoins, who brings together. I'll give you a simple example that anybody should be able to understand. You know, you should never get between a man and his wife. You should never get between. If there's a nobody should ever, chas v'shalom, be in the way, wedge themselves between a husband and a wife. So we could have two possibilities. We have somebody who inserts himself between a husband and a wife and ruins the shalom bayis. This is a heinous and a terrible thing. Then there could be somebody who brings the husband and wife together. The therapist who saves the marriage, he didn't get between the husband and the wife. He brought the husband and wife together. Now, obviously, they had to be a go-between because they weren't talking. And they didn't get along. And they were talking about divorce, God forbid. Somebody had to be in between. Somebody had to bring them together. But that's not a memutza, a mafsek. He didn't insert himself in between. On the contrary, he made himself invisible. It was not about him at all. It was about them. He was just there to bring them together. So the latter is the metaphor of Moshe v'Aaron. Tehine, so what does this mean? Tehine k'siv, behold, it is written. And this, of course, comes from Parshas Bechukosai. In the very end of the book of Leviticus, God promises the Jewish people that if they will behave appropriately and do what is necessary, God says, v'hishalachti b'seichachem, I will walk amongst you. Meaning God's presence will be amongst us. This is the idea of v'shachanti b'seichachem, that God's presence will be amongst us, b'seichachol lechel v'yechel, will be amongst all of us. And then it says, v'oylecheschem kememiyas, I will walk with you upright. Now, the language that the Torah chooses, v'hishalachti, the way it's explained in Chassidus, not v'loy halachti, but v'his halachti, meider sheyesh kan kama halichis, intimates, there are multiple walkings. God is walking amongst us, plural, not singular, but walking, like walkings. And what are these walkings? So these are beza halichis, the two-directional relationship of melmaila lamata, umelmata lamaila. You know, they say it's a two-way street. It's a door opens both ways. So when we talk about God, we euphemistically say milmaila. We say God on high. And we speak about us below. So there is a methodology of the relationship in which there is milmaila lamata, where the direction is from on high downward. It's a two-way street. Like the elevator goes up, it goes down. So there's actualizing godliness, bringing godliness into our realm. And then there's milmata lemaila, which means to elevate the physical, the material, the ordinary, a mundane, to spiritualize things. So in our relationship with God, we do both. We actualize God in our realm, in our presence. We spiritualize and elevate the world, sending it, as it were, return to sender, bringing it back. From milmata, from below, milmaila, in a direction going high. This could refer to the plurality of what we call service to God, the efforts of humankind. So if you speak about the relationship that we build with God, that we nurture, and that we develop with our Creator, it goes in beis tenuas, it goes in both directions. This ha'alah milmata lamaila, we spiritualize the material physical world that we are sent into. And there's also hamshacha milmaila lamata. We also actualize and bring God into our world. Ubechlalos zehu ha'hefresh bein teda l'tfila. Broadly speaking, this could be the distinction between the study of Torah and between being engaged in a prayerful connection with Hashem. The Torah, Torah represents actualization. Torah represents drawing forth godliness, bringing God into our world, like it says with regard to words of Torah. And this is a Gemara in Meseches Brachas that speaks about a person being in a state of ritual purity and nonetheless studying Torah. And the Gemara responds and says, Rabbi Yechanan said, Psach picha, open your mouth, study Torah, because it was a student who was megamgem, he was like stuttering and he was unclear and uncomfortable because he didn't go to mikveh. And he said, Halei kei dvarei ke'esh, my words are like fire. That's what the Pasuk says. And the Gemara, the Talmud in Meseches Brachas, links it to Torah study. In other words, Hainu, what is the point of saying my words are like fire? Hainu, shedivrei ha'Torah b'yesun l'mata him divrei Hashem. Even when the Torah is being discussed in common language, even when it's being understood in the frame of our everyday existence, it's still bebechinas hamshacha mamayla. It's still godly. It's still lofty. It's still otherworldly. It's a holy Torah coming from a holy place. It's holiness amongst us. It doesn't really lose its trappings. It has external, if you will, qualia that's used to express it. We use vehicles, conventions, and envelopes to convey the messages of Torah, but the Torah itself always remains aloof and above the reality of the physical terrestrial world, of God's created existence. Like it says about Torah, God says, I spoke to you from the heavens. Obviously a euphemism. Moshe received the Torah from Sinai. That's how the Mishnah begins, and the Mefarshim over there explain, as is distilled by the Bartanura, Misha Nigla v'Sinai. From here revealed himself at Sinai. Masha Enkin in Yinat Tfilo. Hiha Allah Mulmata Lomaila. Prayer, my dear friends, is very different. Prayer is us reaching out to God. We need prayer. God doesn't need prayer. We need prayer. We need to reach out to God. That a person is able to reach out from his present reality. And we get stuck sometimes in so much narishkeit. And our hard drive is so clogged with all kinds of viruses. And we're trying to lift ourselves out of this. We're trying to leave it behind for a moment to live in a state of higher consciousness. And how is that accomplished? That's what prayer is. That's tefillah. So, Mis'ala, you elevate yourself, Lias Ola Hashamaima. When a person prays, prayer is single directional. And this unidirectional reality is we're trying to leave the Narishkeit behind and cleave and connect to God on high. So, that's the concept of prayer. You know, like the Zohar says that it's like a ladder. And usually, what does the ladder do? It's rooted in the ground, goes up. That's what the Zohar says. This is the Rebbe quoting his predecessors. This is the idea of Meshav Yaron. Really, this notion is not a chiddush, not a novelty of Chassidus. It goes back to the Zohar itself. And it's found throughout the teachings of the Kabbalistic tradition. The Zohar says that the events of Matan Torah, of Har Sinai, could be metaphorized as a wedding. At a wedding, so there's a bride and a groom, and they play an important role, but there's also parents. And a wedding without parents is not a comfortable thing. It's like to get married all by yourself. That's why there's all kinds of halachas about what happens if a wedding was ready to go and then a parent died. What do you do? Like, do you just push the wedding off? Do you just do it? It depends if it's the chassan or the kala, if it's the father or the mother. Parents play an important role. In the language of Torah, the role of the parents is shushbina. Shushbinim is Aramaic or Greek, and it means the accompaniment. It means the person who said the escort. So Moshe, in this schematic, is called shushbina the Malka. Moshe is the escort of the king. Malka with Aleph, that's Aramaic for king. The Aharon, Nikro Shushbina de Matronisa. Aaron is the Shushbina of the queen who is the nation of Israel. So the queen, Matronisa, this is Greek, like from the Hebrew word matron, English word matron. Matronisa, Greek, means the queen. In the metaphor, the queen is us, the Jewish people. The Hainu. That is to say, the Keshem Shahu bin Nisuyin Kipshutam. Just like it is when it comes to a wedding, in the most literal way. Sheyesh Memutza Shematzad Achasen. There are parents that come from the groom's side. And their idea is, in Yoni Lahovia Sachasan El Hakala, they're bringing the groom to the Kala. You know, the groom feels uncomfortable. All the eyes are on him. The cameras are rolling. It's a big deal. His parents bring him. They reassure him. They bring him to the Kala. And then there's another Memutza. The parents are not supposed to get in between the young couple. That's a bad situation when parents get between the young couple. That's not a good recipe for marriage. The parents are supposed to bring the chasen and the kala together, and then they should extricate themselves as quickly as possible, not to be in between. Those are the in-laws, you know, that nobody wants, the ones that meddle. You don't want to be meddling in-laws. But at the same time, the parents will say, oh, do whatever you want. I don't have a meddling parent. Get married. Have fun. Let me know. Sure, I'll come say l'chaim. That's not appropriate. So we have a memutza that comes from the kala side. And the memutza from the kala side is bringing the kala to the chas. So it is also, my friends, in the metaphor, we have this idea of the marriage of God and the Jewish people. And in that proverbial marriage of God and the Jewish people, in Yonishom Moshe, Hulaham Shechez HaChasan. Moshe's idea is to bring the Chasan, Malka, the king, as it's referred to in the metaphor, Shehu HaKadosh Baruch Hu Milmaila L'mata. That's to bring God to us, Milmaila from on high, L'mata to us, euphemistically below. How does that happen? V'zen nifal al yedei, this is the Torah itself. Moshe kibol Torah misina. Moshe goes up to the heavens. He climbs the mountain, and then he brings the Torah down to us. Conversely, in Yonishal Aaron, Aaron's mission, Aaron's mandate is lahalis hasakala, the matunisa, the bride, the queen, if you will, shehem Yisrael. That's the nation of Israel, and he, Aaron, has to elevate the people. He's to bring the people closer, elachasin to the chasin to Hakadosh Baruch Hu. As it's known with regard to the Torah concept of kindling the lamps, which this is given to Aaron, that purpose is given to Aaron. Aaron akoyin maila es haneres. Aaron has to kindle or elevate or fire up the lamps. What are the lamps? The lamps are neshamas Yisrael. That's his job. Fire up the lamps, kindle the souls. K'meisha kosov, like it says, Neir Hashem, the lamp of God, nishmasadim is the soul of a person. Lefiz, according to what we've just explained, Yuvan, now we understand, Mashla Dabed El Parei, when it comes to speaking to the Pharaoh, delivering a message from on high, who's going to play the primary role? Meisha. Meisha Oikir. Lahitzias Yisrael, but to take the Jewish people, to extricate them from Mitzrayim, who's going to play the primary role? Aaron. Aaron lifts the people up. Aaron takes the people out. He brings the people to Hashem. Of course, they leave Mitzrayim. Where do the people come to? Come to Har Sinai. Ki kedei lishber klipas parei. In order to break the hard and difficult enamel that Pharaoh represents, which is a klipa kosher, a very hard klipa, tzarech l'nesin eskeach minyan ha-Torah. In order to shatter the indifference, in order to shatter the arrogance of Pharaoh, you need a heavy sledgehammer. And that hammer is the Torah. Incidentally, Rashi more than once in Torah quotes that the idea of different concepts in Torah is kifpatish yefeitzeh sela, like a hammer that shatters a stone. That's the nature of Torah. The Torah could shatter these things. These things, they get in the way. Kihine om razal. Our sages tell us, kutshibrichu istakol beiraiso bora alma. The Zohar says, God looked into the Torah and then created the world. In other words, the blueprints, so to speak, of the entire creation are the Torah teachings. Even though when we look at the world, what do we see? We see helam. Because olam, which means world, is a permutation of the Hebrew word helam, which means concealment. We look at the world, we see that which conceals the presence of God. And we're stuck with concealment. We're stuck with obfuscation and fog and darkness. That's what the world's about, or so it seems. But the Torah says, no, it's really not so. The Torah says, wrong. It's not really about a fog. It's not about a smokescreen. It's not about obfuscation. It's not about concealment. The real essence of the world's reality, it comes from the Torah. How could it be a contradiction to God's presence? It all comes from God's presence. The whole world is created by God. And not only is created by God, but gam nivres b'shvil ha-Torah. Not only is created by Him, it's created for the purpose of Torah, for the purpose of Yisrael. U'mishum zeh ha-Torah hi bal ha-bayis ha-lo'ilam. That's why the Torah is considered to be master over the world. In other words, sha-Torah yachal l'shana says metziyas ha-lo'ilam. The Torah can change, modify. The Torah can re-engineer the physical and material reality. Like it says in the Talmud Yerushalmi on the Pasuk, Lakel Gomer Alai, which is found in the book of Psalms in Psalm 57, that it says over there, the Gemara says, the reality can be changed through a ruling of Torah. A ruling of Torah can change. The Rebbe told a story that one time the Ragachev Gaon, the great master, the greatest teacher of Torah, or at least the master of Torah of the 20th century, pre-war Europe. He lived in the Soviet Union. He was in Russia. He was an older, much older man. He was living in Moscow then, kind of been relieved of his duties. And he had a nephew that was living with him. And one day, the story goes that Agachev gets a bill from the Soviet Union, from the government, about different taxes that he's being billed. Agachev looks at the bill, and he tells his nephew, this tax and this tax, I'm obligated to pay according to Torah. I'm not obligated to pay this tax, he said. According to Torah, it's not. 3 days later, he gets a letter in the mail. We have reviewed your file, and the first two taxes you have to pay, the third tax is exempt. Psak of Torah. Psak of Torah.
No carbon tax.
And then we have the famous, don't try this at home, you know, this isn't a real psak of Torah. And we have a famous story of the person who had this recurring dream by his father, said, leave, got to leave Poland, go move to Israel. Why do you have to move to Israel? He said, because you have tuberculosis. And here there's a machlekes, a dispute between the Beis Yosef and between the Ramah. The Ramah authors the Shulchan Aruch in Poland, in Europe. He says the animal who has this condition will not live out the year. And therefore, if you stay here, you're not going to live out the year. But in Eretz Yisrael, the halach is like the Beit Yosef. And he rules that an animal with this condition can live more than a year. So if you go to Eretz Yisrael, where the halach is like the Beit Yosef, you'll live. Man packed up and headed off to Israel. L'kel germer alai. A psak of Torah changes the reality of this world. So that's Torah, my friends. That the psak of Torah changes this world. Va'adarabba. So why is the world seem like obfuscation, concealment, smokescreen, a fog, if it's all because of the Torah, it's all for Jewish people, it's all for our purposes? Did you ever hear of a dam? A dam. A dam stops the water. The flow of water is very, very intense, but not so intense. The dam blocks the water. And when you keep blocking the water, eventually, when the water is allowed through, it's with much greater force. So that's why this world is such a difficult place. This is the great big dam, right? So when we realize that the world is just a dam, and all of this obfuscation and concealment is just for the purpose of elevation. When you took it from Torah's perspective, the Pharaoh also has to listen to the Torah. Doesn't matter if he's Jewish or not. The whole Pharaoh, how does he exist? Also through the Torah. Similarly, it's understood on the other level. When it comes to taking the Jew out of Egypt, maybe sometimes taking Egypt out of the Jew. This is Aaron. He plays a primary role. Going up from Mitzrayim. This represents, it's not just going out of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim means Mitzrayim, and it means Gvul, it means limitations. Going out of Mitzrayim means to extricate, to lift the Jewish person out of the narrow straits that conceals and obfuscates and squeezes the neshama. And whose job is that? That's the job of Aaron. And we know this because God says to Yaakov Avinu when he's on his way down into Mitzrayim, it says, A'olcha gam olay, I will lift you up. God says, I'll lift you up. But who makes it happen? This is, God wants us to be uplifted. But then nifala yedei Aaron. This happens through Aaron HaKohen. This is where we're going to get, we're not going to get further than Maimer. There's another 4 pages of this incredible Maimer. I'll finish with a little thought. The chief rabbi of Israel today, Rabbi David Lau, spoke a couple of years ago at an event prior to Gimel Tammuz. And he spoke about similar ideas. And basically, he described how in his mind's eye, in his imagination, the Rebbe served the purpose of Aaron and Moshe, bringing Torah into our world, and at the same time, kindling the lamps of the Jewish people and elevating us, and that he expressed the hope and the prayer that the Rebbe, who functioned as a Moshe and an Aaron, should, the Meretz Hashem, we should see the fulfillment of those efforts with the coming of Mashiach, B'mheira, will be Amenu, Amen.